Samantha?
Today's scripture is Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. And it reads, He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's try that again. You all had an extra hour of sleep, right? So it should be a happy and cheerful and loud good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Wonderful. So I'm continuing the sermon series on discipleship. We are looking at discipleship, and this morning specifically is how discipleship can be looked at as living in God's household. Discipleship means we follow His rules in His house, we care for His home, and we are in fellowship together as brothers and sisters in God's household. Let us pray first. Gracious and loving God, I ask that the words that come from my mouth reflect Your truth and Your will, Lord. That we hear the words of Scripture and the words of the message and reflect on them truthfully. To know, Lord, what is on our hearts, may they be acceptable in Your sight. For Lord, You are our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Amen. Pliny the Elder said, Home is where the heart is. Mother Teresa said, Love begins by taking care of the ones at home. The creator of Peanuts cartoon, Charles M. Schulz, I love this quote, says, decorate your home. It gives the illusion that your life is more interesting than it really is. Dorothy from Kansas said, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. And she was magically returned to home. And the author, T.S. Eliot, says, home is where one starts from. Home is where one starts from. There are so many quotes and words of inspiration about home because home is important to our lives. To have a home is a place that shelters us. To have a home is a place to be with family and friends. To have a home is a stable, constant part that sustains us and helps us in our lives. That is what God is. If we have God in our lives, we are sheltered. If we have God in our lives, we are surrounded by family and friends. If we have God in our lives, we have a constant and stable presence in our lives. So when we look at discipleship and about living in God's home, we must consider how we as disciples must take care of God's home, to take care of the place that shelters us, to follow and serve the Lord, to take care of the family and friends that are in our homes and help them draw closer to God as well, and to take care of that constant and stable presence in our lives to faithfully and dutifully serve the Lord. We know that home is mentioned in so many scripture passages, in both Old Testament and New Testament passages, but there's a unique way that if you look at homes and how they are mentioned in the Old Testament versus how home is mentioned and discussed in the New Testament. In the biblical Old Testament times, we know that the very first creation was a home, this beautiful Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve lived. They were made steward of this home to take care of the animals, to eat plentiful from the fruits and trees that were around them. It was a beautiful place that Adam and Eve, it's called Eden. When you say the word Eden, images of green and beautiful places come in your mind. It was a beautiful home for Adam and Eve. We also know that Moses, he was called to do an important task of leading the Israelites out of the homes of Egypt where they were slaves, to lead them out of Egypt, of homes of slavery, to take them on a journey to the promised land, to free them from slavery. Moses helped the Israelites escape from a bad home and took them on a journey to a good promised home. We also know that Noah, he heard God's call and he followed God's call to build a new home, not like any home that people of his time or even our times have ever seen or heard of before. Noah was tasked to take his family and leave his home and to build an ark. This ark was to be his new home for he and his family and two animals of every kind before the flood came and God destroyed the world. Noah followed God's directions, built this ark a new home, a place of saving grace for he and his family. But if you look at the Old Testament stories, and there are many, many more stories, Job who loses his home, Ruth who goes with her mother-in-law and makes a new home, so many Old Testament stories about home. We see that often these people in their homes, they begin to take God for granted. In their homes, they begin to choose actions that turn them away from God, and in their homes, they begin to lose faith. We know that Adam and Eve, they loved the Garden of Eden. They were wonderful stewards of the animals. They helped name the animals. They took care of all that was around them. But yet they fell into temptation. They listened to the devil and ate of the forbidden fruit. Adam and Eve were pushed out of their home because their act of sin that drew them away from God. We know that Moses and the Israelites, after leaving Egypt, after leaving homes of slavery and crossing the Red Sea safely, they didn't reach the Jordan River, that promised land, right away. If you were ever to look at a map of the times and the land there, it would have been a simple thing to go from Egypt, to cross the Red Sea, to be near the Jordan River, to be in that promised land. It might have taken days, even walking on foot in the large group that they were. It still would have only taken days. But if you know the scripture passage, Moses himself didn't reach the promised land. Moses had to lead the people for 40 years because the people were still sinning. The people still followed the laws and the worshiping of other gods, the bad habits that they had when they were slaves in Egypt. They did not respect or honor that wonderful gift of freedom that God had given them. Moses even gave them the Ten Commandments from God that reminded them of the ways that they must love each other and love God. And still the people failed to do those things. So they wandered for 40 years before finally they were given the promised land. But by then, many of the slaves that had been freed, many of the Israelites that had walked with Moses across the Red Sea had passed away. And it was the next generation that received that promised land. Because the people had sinned, because the people had stopped believing in God or took God for granted. They drew away from God. It was a different kind of home. And we even know, if you read further the story of Noah, that after surviving the flood, he and his family had a wonderful home to live. You had that beautiful image of the dove coming back with the olive branch in its beak, the rainbow appearing in a new covenant set with Noah and God and the people that were in the ark. But did you know the story of Noah and what happens with him and his son Ham afterwards? Did you know that Noah did farm the land that he was given after all the waters had disappeared? He became a vineyard farmer and he grew grapes on the farm and made wine from the grapes. And there's a story in the Bible that one day Noah was drinking the wine that he made. He drank so much that in his tent he became unconscious and was unclothed. He was naked. And they say that his son Ham went into the tent and saw his father naked. And Ham, instead of covering up his father, he went into the town and told people of the embarrassing story of his father who was drunk and naked. So Noah, when he woke up and realized what his son had done, he cursed his son Ham's homeland of Canaan. He cursed that land because of his son's sinful action. So we see, especially in the Old Testament, all these stories of home, but how sometimes home has led people, or the people in the home, have led themselves to acts of sin, to taking God for granted, to not understanding how they must faithfully serve the Lord. But then we arrive to the Gospels in the New Testament, and Jesus' message that home is for all, that home is God's love and grace, that yes, you might sin, but if you ask and seek forgiveness, you will receive it and be welcomed back into God's home. no matter what you do, no matter how much you sin, no matter how horrible you are as a person, you still are able to receive God's love and grace. And Jesus shows us in this morning's passage that we talked a little bit about last Sunday and continue to look at this Sunday of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. We know that Jesus himself has a unique story and history of the homes he lived in. In Jesus' time, people didn't, when women were pregnant, they didn't go to the hospital. They didn't call 911 for the emergency to come if they needed, or they didn't have a husband or a spouse that could get in a car with them and drive them to the hospital and deliver the baby. Normally, they were delivered in their own homes. So Jesus, his earthly parents of Mary and Joseph, would have been born in Mary and Joseph's home. But because of the census that took them away from their home, we know that Jesus was born in a different home. He was born in a stable, in a manger. What a simple and lowly birth, they say, for this human son of man, but this son of God as well. And then we know Jesus, as a young adult, he left his home. He didn't follow in Joseph, his earthly father's footsteps, and become a carpenter or stay in that town. Jesus instead left his home, and he made the home of wilderness for 40 days. He wandered in the wilderness for 40 days to be able to understand his calling. That was his home for 40 days, where his faith grew and he knew and heard God's call for him, so that when he came out of the wilderness, he was able to resist the devil, the temptations that the devil laid before him. And then after that, as Jesus truly began his ministry, he made the road his home. And on the road he traveled with his disciples, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishermen of people." And the disciples and Jesus made the road their home. So as Jesus is going from place to place, making different places his home, he is talking to the sinners. He is interacting with the lesser of those. He is showing discipleship of love and mercy. And we come to this morning's passage where Jesus is encountering Zacchaeus. And if you remember last Sunday, I shared how Zacchaeus, we know, was a tax collector. He was very rich. So you would think, wow, a person with a good job, a person who has lots of money, would probably be well-liked in society. But that was not the case. Whereas Zacchaeus was collecting money from his fellow neighbors and his friends and his family and people in his city, he was taking that money and not giving it to the poor, not helping the people, but he was taking that money and giving it to the government. But he was also pocketing some of that money for himself, and he became rich from the money he took from his friends and his neighbors. So then we come to the point where Zacchaeus is viewing Jesus from the tree because he knows he wants to get this good view of Jesus, this man who he has heard about. And when Jesus looks up and sees Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 10, verse 5, he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." This is an amazing thing that Jesus is saying and doing to Zacchaeus. It's one, showing the disciples what they must do to invite people to be in their homes with them. But he is also offering an invitation in front of all the people who know Zacchaeus, in front of all the people who do not like Zacchaeus, to be present with Zacchaeus in his home. We know that Jesus told the disciples in other passages to go out and to go to different places. In Luke 10, earlier in the passage, he says in Luke 10, verses 5 to 7, "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest upon that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in that same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide for you, for the laborer deserves to be paid." Jesus says not just to the disciples in Luke, but to 70 other persons, to go out and to go into homes, to say peace to the home that you enter, to eat and drink with the owners of the home, to bring peace upon the home, to bring God's love upon the home. Jesus is telling them to do this, and then later when he encounters Zacchaeus, he himself does what he is instructing the disciples to do. So he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry, for I must come stay at your house today." And the people, they are shocked, they grumble, they say, "How can this be? How can he be the guest of a sinner? How can he go to the home of a sinner?" We, if we admit ourselves, are sometimes like that. We judge people. We know that they have done wrong. And we don't see how that this person can receive God's grace and love. The other day, I had the opportunity to do a quick last-minute trip to watch Game 7 of the World Series with Phil in Berkeley. You know, it might sound crazy. I was sharing with the college students last night. Phil, as you know, is a Cubs fan, diehard Cubs fan. It's his hometown team. He grew up loving them and going to games. And then when the World Series was Cubs won game, what's the other team? The Indians 3 games. Phil said, "It's over. The Cubs can't win the next 3 games in a row." And you know, and I kept telling him it's one game at a time, one game at a time. So finally, when they won Game 6, and I was here in Monterey Park and he was in Berkeley, I said, "They're going to go to Game 7. And they did. And it was fun for me to, last minute decision, drive up Wednesday after a church meeting to be with him and watch Game 7 of the World Series. Thankfully, the game was extended. There was a rain delay and it was a 10th inning thing, so I was able to see much of the game with him. But after the game, the conversation turns to the next big thing happening in our country, the elections happening on November 8th. And Phil and his friends are much more progressive and liberal, and they were mean to Donald Trump. They were telling jokes about Donald Trump. They had things about his hair, things about the way he would administer things. It was horrible. And at one point I said, "You guys are not any better than Donald Trump. You're being judgmental. You're saying, yes, he has sinned, but have you yourselves really thought about your lives?" And they kind of pushed me inside, "Oh, well, that's just the pastor in the room talking." But really, I think we have to be careful and cautious of what we do, how quick we are to judge people, how quick we are to say there's no hope for them, how quick we are to deny them of God's love and grace. So everyone, Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, every single person, you and I, our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, everyone deserves God's love and grace, and to not be so quickly judged as Zacchaeus' neighbors and friends had judged him. Of course, they judged him because he had probably taken money from him. They knew that he was rich from the money that he had stolen, and they knew that he was a greedy person. But instead of celebrating and being happy that he has this wonderful invitation, they instead question how Jesus can eat in the house of a sinner. And Zacchaeus, he knows that they are judging him, but his only answer is not to the people, but directly to Jesus. When he says, "Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay them back 4 times as much." Zacchaeus is understanding what it means to have God's love in his life. If you don't have God's love in your life, they say that all your aims, all your goals are for on earth. Last night, the college students gathered at my house and we had a wonderful time of delicious curry that was made by Aaron. Shout out to Aaron and his curry. And music that was led by Jonathan, and Aaron played the guitar, and Erica helped sing. And then we had the Bible study based on the purpose-driven life, talking about who am I and why am I here, and talking about purpose in life. We are reminded that when we talk about purposes and goals in life, not to have these purposes aimed about earthly things, about having the right house, about having the right job, or having the right car, or marrying the perfect 10 person. Instead, we need to aim for heavenly things, about serving the Lord, about receiving his love and showing his love. The author C.S. Lewis has a great quote that says, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." Isn't that a wonderful quote by C.S. Lewis? If you aim at heaven, yes, you will get earth thrown in. All those things that you think you need or want. But if you only aim at earth, you will get neither heaven and neither earth. We must aim at heaven. We must be like Zacchaeus, who understood that he had done wrong and wanted to aim at heaven instead. He changed from aiming at earth, collecting the money, becoming rich, probably having a nice home, and hurting his friends and neighbors. He changed his aim from earth to heaven, to serving the Lord. So when he says to Jesus, "Half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay back 4 times as much." Zacchaeus has changed his aim to heaven, to serve the Lord, to love the Lord first, and to help his neighbors as well. And Jesus understands this, and his response to him is, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. If you really read this passage, and if you're an English person, you might catch on some of the grammar that is used in the passage, the whole passage from Luke chapter 19, 1 to 10. In this specific verse of verse 9, he says, today salvation has come to the house because he too is a son of Abraham. By Jesus using the pronoun he is not talking to Zacchaeus, because of course Jesus wouldn't say Zacchaeus he to him. He is instead talking to the crowd that is gathered and judging Zacchaeus. He's telling the crowd that Zacchaeus is also the son of Abraham. For we know in Abraham how faithful he was, how holy he was, even willing to sacrifice his son. He is saying that Zacchaeus is just as holy and just as faithful as Abraham. He's telling the crowd that gathered, the crowd that had judged Zacchaeus, the crowd that did not like Zacchaeus, that he is as faithful as the son of Abraham. And he also says to the people, for the Son of Man came out to seek and to save the lost. Reminding the people that he, Jesus, is there to seek and save the lost. Those who do not yet have God in their lives. Those who are completing to doing things that are sinful. Those that do not yet know the right path to take. Reminding them that he is the one to save the lost. We know that Jesus has many parables about lost. Lost sheep, lost money, the lost son, the parable son, the lost coin, all these things. But here is a wonderful passage that directly says, there is no analogy. We are not sheep. We are not money that is lost. We are not a parable son. Directly a person, Zacchaeus, a sinner who has changed his aim from earth to heaven. We can follow Zacchaeus' life and understand what that means. And we as disciples, when we say we live in God's households, we must understand that as well. How we receive God's grace and love and mercy for times that we have done wrong, and how we then can invite others into the home to receive God's love and grace and mercy. The author, Stephen Mansgar, and if you look at the back of your worship bulletin, we have the quote that he has about home. He talks about discipleship as living in God's household, and he uses God's household as a way to describe the nature and character of discipleship. The author, Stephen Mansgar, in his book, Accountable Discipleship, Living in God's Household, he says that in God's household, we are baptized. Our sins are washed away. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, for our sins, for Zacchaeus' sins, for those in the crowd who murmured against Zacchaeus, for everyone, the people in the world then and the people in the world today. In God's household, we are called to profess our faith, to say we are faithful Christians, and in a few minutes we will gather and remember communion and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. In God's household, your faith is confirmed as well. Having a home, if you look on the back of your worship bulletin, says it means having access to life. Home is where we receive all that is needed to live. Home is where we know we have a place at the table and receive and share all that is on it. Home is where we are accepted for who we are, as we are. We have access to life when we are part of a household. Homelessness is death. I love this quote. I said it last Sunday and I used it again today because it is so important for us to realize. Having a home means access to life. Zacchaeus, yes, was a rich man, a tax collector in his city, and had a wonderful home that Jesus was able to go to have a meal with him, to be in fellowship with him. But yet it was a physical home, not an eternal life home that we have with God. But by Zacchaeus realizing what he had done wrong and repenting and doing better, he then had a new home, a new access to life, a life with God. Home is where we receive all that is needed, as Zacchaeus knew that he no longer needed the material possessions or the money he had been stealing. He was even willing to give it back to the poor and return fourfold to people because it was not what he needed anymore. He needed and knew he needed God instead. Home is where we have a place at the table and will receive our share that is on it. So then you do not have to worry about what you have material possession-wise here on earth, but know that you have a place at the table with God and plenty will be available for all. And home is where we are accepted for who we are, as we are. Zacchaeus, that sinner, that tax collector, that person that was hated by all in his city, was accepted by Jesus and shown God's love for who he was, just as we are accepted with all our faults for who we are as well. And home is where there is access to life when we are part of a household. You can imagine, and sometimes you get frustrated because the scripture passages have these great stories and these great accounts of Jesus' ministry, but you don't get a follow-up story. It's not like the movies where you get a complete ending or a TV show that ends perfectly. So we don't know what happened to Zacchaeus afterwards, but we can imagine him giving back to the poor. We can imagine him returning money even fourfold to those he had hurt. And imagine him then being accepted by other people, welcomed into dinners, back into fellowship with the people that he lived with. He had a place and a part of a household. He lived. He was no longer spiritually dead. I now invite us to think as disciples how home can also be church. And as I did last Sunday, and I want us to do again today, let's read this passage from the book that's on the back of your worship bulletin. But where it says home, say the word church. And the last one, homelessness, we will say churchlessness. Again, I'm not sure if churchlessness is a word, but I think it'll be fitting. Let us read together this quote. Having a church means having access to life. Church is where we receive all that is needed to live. Church is where we know we have a place at the table and receive a share of all that is on it. Church is where we are accepted for who we are, as we are. We have access to life when we are part of a church. Churchlessness is death. I think it's a powerful passage to read when you think about that, that we have access to life when we are part of a church. That church means we are received. That church means we have a place at the table and accepted for who we are as we are. And that churchlessness is death. We must remember to be faithful disciples together, brothers and sisters who worship God, not just on Sundays, but every day. To be thankful for God who provides us with a home that shelters us, that is stable and constant in our lives, and continues to nourish us and bring us closer to him. We are also so thankful for the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who made all these different places his home, because he knew his mission was to spread God's love to all the places, to reach all the homes, and that is what discipleship is about, to go to these places where love is needed. And I encourage us to think about places that we can go where love is needed. As the Chinatown Children's Choir serves the children in our community and in our church of St. Gabriel and other churches, as the United Methodist Women had the wonderful fall bake sale and raised over $1,000, and their money will go to fund different mission projects and reach different homes in this country. And as the youth prepare shoeboxes, they will collect items next Sunday and pack the shoeboxes to send to children in need for their homes, school supply, toys, things for Christmas, so that the children can have a happy home during Christmas time. We, as disciples, are called to go out into the world to share God's love into all the homes, to remember Jesus who went to the home of a sinner and changed his mind and the minds of all around. We, as disciples, can do that as well. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we know that sometimes we can be like Zacchaeus, having earthly aims and not heavenly aims. But Lord, we ask that you help us to have those heavenly aims. And when we do, to also remember not to judge others, but to instead offer your love, Lord. To know how Jesus Christ ate with the sinners, how Jesus Christ went into the homes of those who had fallen, how Jesus Christ showed your love and grace and mercy to all. We also ask, Lord, that you continue to lead us as we are disciples, serving together as brothers and sisters. So thankful for the home that you provide for us, for the life that you give us, and for how you accept us and make a place at the table for us. In your Son's name, amen. We go now into our time of communion, and if we could have the microphone as well.
Christ the Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sins, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love, and we have not loved our neighbors, as we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Okay. It is right and good and joyful things, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, you formed us in your image and breathed the breath of life. Where we turned away and our hearts failed, your love remained steadfast. And so, with your people on earth and all the company on earth, we praise your name and we join their unended hymns. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes to the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery and sin, and made with us a new covenant by the water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations. And today, his family and all the world is joining at his holy table. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of my new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim together the mystery of faith. Christ is died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world, and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. So we invite you now, as you're able, to come forward to receive communion. Jean and I will first serve those who are unable to come forward, and then we'll have those who are able to come forward as they are willing to come.
could know your thoughts, who could grasp your ways, who could match your goodness or deny your grace. You awake my soul, captivate my heart, oh God, how great you are. You command the laws of the universe, burning bright with glory, infinite in worth, with a single word you ignite the stars, oh. I stand in awe of you.
You guide my every step. Speak life to me again, Lord, I need you.
As we worship you and your household and remember the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose body was broken for us, whose blood was shed for us, we ask that as we eat the body and drink of the blood, that we remember this great sacrifice, that we know that we are truly called to be your people. As your blood flows through us, that you created us, Lord, we continue to serve you faithfully. And together, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we say the prayer that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Okay, now we shall continue with our offering. The ushers, come forward, please. Dedication. Lord, we just thank you for the gifts that you brought before us today. We ask that you multiply it and let it multiply to your good service, Lord, that we can spread this throughout the community and for the church. And this we ask in your Son, Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now is the time for announcements. They're on the right-hand side of your bulletin, and I'd just like to just point out probably today the meetings will be the ad board at 1 p.m., And there will be another meeting of a special SPRC. Vincent, is that at 1 o'clock also? Oh, that's canceled then? Oh, it was postponed. Okay. Thank you. So, those that are in the ad board, the meeting is today at 1 o'clock. Are there any additional announcements? Okay, Vincent.
One quick announcement. As you know, with the interim principal at Castellar, we had to turn in our garage lot key. The lot we still have on Sundays from 8 in the morning to 3:30. Please leave by 3:30. I know sometimes we have meetings, so we'll be sure the meetings end by then, or sometimes people like to go out and eat or shop in Chinatown. But we do not want your car locked into the garage, so you must leave by 3:30. And also when you arrive on Sundays, because it's new not just for us, but for the staff at Castellar, they're still trying to figure out how to make sure the gate is open at 8, or the gate is the moving up and down gate is, you know, open. It's just a process. So also when you enter the parking lot, just be a little careful. There might be a time where the gate is closed, but we'll hopefully still have someone there to open the gate. But we are in talks with having them have that gate open permanently, because that is what we have done in the past. So just be careful when you enter or leave the lot even. Thanks.
Okay, with no other announcements, then we shall continue with our last hymnal. We plow the fields and scatter.
Plow the fields and scatter the good seed. The waters are so mighty hand. He sends the sowing the hunters of the grain, the breezes and the sunshine. And good, the seeds of time and harvest, our life, our health and food. No gift have we to all. ever, for all thy loving part. And what the most desirous are humble, thankful hearts. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all of his love.